God in flesh on earth. It's like this weird thing, this weird old story. It's like, how can this possibly be true? And I've shared this a bit, but in my past life, my BC years, before Christ years, I wondered who Jesus was. And I told you guys last week, whenever I would do something wrong, I would see the image of my dad in my imagination. And it took this moment of revelation, of sensing God actively pursuing me, to realize my dad was just this archetype, this idea of goodness, but the one behind that was Jesus. And I can't ask my dad for forgiveness of my sins. I could certainly ask him to forgive me for offending him, right? But it wasn't until I recognized Jesus had this desire to know me, and that I wasn't present here to perform for my parents or for the people around me, that the sense of purpose and call I had in my life was for him alone. And ironically, this morning I happened to catch the Zvizlins coming in, and I opened the door for them, and Steph thanked me. She goes, "Thanks for opening the door." When I first gave my life to the Lord, back in 2003, I just had this desire to pray, "Lord, if all I could do in your kingdom was stand at the gate and welcome people, I would be happy to just do that. Lord, let me serve at your gates. What's on your heart? How do you want to be known? Do you want to be someone who just receives people, opens the way for them?" I think that's what the Lord had put on my heart, is this hope of receiving people into his kingdom. That's one of the beauties of like doing communion. I mean, what a lovely opportunity to say, "Hey, let's eat this meal together." So we go back to this question in John of who is Jesus? In chapter 1, starting at verse 24, and we covered this a while ago, but it starts at verse 24. It says, "Now the Pharisees who had been sent to question him," John the Baptist, "asked, 'Why do you then baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah or a prophet?' And John replied, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' This happened at Bethany, on the other side of the River Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said this, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.' Then John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove remained on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one I will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one.'" God's chosen one. That's who this man is. And here we are, chapter 7. At this point, the crowds are starting to grasp the significance of Jesus' identity. He's a prophet. He's a Messiah. He's trouble. Some believe, some resist. But I can feel the tension in this. And Jesus says, you know me. You know where I come from. The man from Galilee, the man from Nazareth. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true. And him you do not know. This is what challenges me. They think they know Jesus, but they really aren't grasping the source. Where did he come from? They don't realize he's the one that's always been with them. The source of life in the times of wilderness. The rock on which water flows from. The fulfillment of God's provision. Why is this important? So the festival that we're talking about is this Jewish festival called Sukkot. It's the Feast of Tabernacles, a celebration of God's provision, a harvest, a prayer of harvest, a time of looking back at God's provision in the wilderness, looking forward to the day when the Spirit of God would be poured out. On the last day, the priests would take water from the pool of Siloam and they would pour it out on the altars and thank God for his provision. And they would recall the day in Exodus chapter 17 where Moses poured water on the rock. It says this, when the people were thirsty for water there, they grumbled against Moses. That seemed to happen a lot. Moses got in trouble by the people a lot. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Of course, Moses, the great prayer warrior, says, what am I supposed to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. God answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? I think it's an interesting story as we look at this passage, and you could start to see some of these connections of water coming out of the rock. And the Israelites wandering in the desert, crying, I'm thirsty. Moses, what is your problem? At least in Egypt, we had water. It also reminds me of this passage in, I think it's 1 Samuel, I forgot to put the notes down. So Elijah has this confrontation on Mount Carmel. It says, Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. So they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With these stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seeds. And he arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and filled the trenches. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifices. the wood, the stones, the soil, licked up the water in the trench, the scriptures say. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." We have in Isaiah chapter 44, starting at verse 3, it says, "For I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offering and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like the grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, 'The Lord's,' and will take the name Israel." This is the celebration of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. The reminder to the Israelites of this really intense theme that through water, through baptism, through the work of the Father's power, He is providing. We have the Israelites here on the last day celebrating. And then Jesus stands up in the middle of this and starts talking. He wasn't invited to do this, by the way. And He says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Friends, what we see here is the announcement of Jesus that His Spirit is the promised Spirit of living waters that we see being fulfilled throughout the old scriptures. "Today is the day," He says. "You will see the Spirit come, and the Spirit will live in you." Jesus here is saying, "I was the water in the desert. I was the rock which the water flowed from." He says, "I was the altar which the water was poured out on and the power of God was revealed." He says, "I am the true source of life. But the life I am offering is not merely physical. It's also a spiritual life, through which my Holy Spirit will live in you." Jesus says He is the fulfillment of the Sukkot, the presence of God no longer in a tent. "The presence of God is in me," He says, "and it will be in you." And then John clarifies, he says, Jesus says this about the Spirit whom those who believed in Him were going to receive. We read about that in Acts chapter 3, 2. Acts chapter 2. But friends, the Spirit of God is the living water. And what the heck does that even mean? See, I think what we're reading here, and with all these scriptures that I'm trying to tie in, is we can see the Spirit of God. The Spirit being breath. Remember that word? The pneuma. The Spirit is life. The Spirit of God that flows through Jesus. The fulfillment of all of these promises is the Spirit of life, of new life. of renewed hope, of reconciliation, of promises fulfilled, of brokenness healed. And what is this work of the Spirit in us? Friends, I would say the rivers are forgiveness. The rivers of life are forgiveness, friends. That the forgiveness of God that flows out of Christ, the Spirit of renewal and releasing that flows into us, then flows out of us. That's what he's saying, my friends. That the Spirit of life, of renewed hope, is the Spirit of being forgiven. Like the Israelites in the desert, like the woman at the well, like the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, we are all thirsty. And these images of flowing water, Jesus describing the Spirit moving like a river flowing out of him, takes me back to another Old Testament story. Quite early, we read in Genesis chapter 2 about the garden, this great garden where God breathed life into man and woman. And at the center of this garden is a tree called life. And out of this tree flows rivers. And when sin entered the garden through Cain's murder, Abel's murder, Cain murdering Abel, humanity was cut off from the tree of life. Friends, Jesus does not simply restore this tree of life that we see in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. He's the tree. He's announcing, I am the tree through which the rivers of life flowed out of me from the very beginning. You see it? These stories, the connections are all pointing toward who is this man? He is the Messiah. He is the one. And then we see this fulfilled at the cross. In John chapter 19, in the only gospel that shares this story is as his side was pierced, out of it flowed water. John chapter 19. As water flowed from Eden's tree, so too it flows from Jesus. As water flowed out of the rock when Moses struck it, Jesus too was struck. And what flowed was forgiveness. The Spirit of God working in us is the Spirit of forgiveness, making new life possible. Friends, the river of life that flows out of the center of the garden is the promise of renewal, of restoration, hope. And our Savior is at the center of that tree, giving his life for us. John tells us that the living water is the Spirit. And Jesus makes it clear throughout the ministry here that the work of his Spirit is the forgiveness of sins. Friends, I would argue there are Let me see how many I got here. I have three things that forgiveness is and one warning, okay? One, forgiveness is a sign of the presence of the Spirit. John 20 quotes Jesus after his resurrection. He says, if you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Going back to creation, just as the Spirit of God hovers over water, just as the breath of God hovers over the chaos waters, so now the Spirit hovers over our chaos and brings new life. Friends, when we are interacting with the river of life, out of it flows new life, restored life. Forgiveness is the means by which chaos becomes order. Secondly, forgiveness is a fruit of our abiding in Christ. Jesus says in the great prayer, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. Friends, when we forgive, we are showing power of the Spirit at work in our own lives. When we let go, that is the hardest part, is letting go. It demonstrates you are indeed trusting that the river of life that flows through Jesus is flowing through you. That takes practice, friends. Forgiveness is not some easy thing to do. It takes practice. Ezekiel 47 gives us this really incredible image of restoration, life flowing out of a temple. 47:12, it says, out of this river, fruit trees of all kinds will grow on the banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows through them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing. When I look at Ezekiel and we see this picture, this image of water flowing out of the temple, bringing new life, spreading eastward, bringing healing wherever it goes. Transforms the Dead Sea's salty water into fresh, life-giving water. Friends, we are like trees planted by the water. And as we drink and abide in the work of God in our life, out of our lives, we will bear fruit. Life will flow out of us. And the work of that life is forgiveness. Jesus wants his people to be defined by their willingness to let the sins of others go. Oh. And lastly, the forgiveness brings rivers of new life in us. Just as water flows from the temple to bring new life, the Spirit flows in us. It enables us to bring life into relationships. Friends, when we forgive others, when we let go, we allow God's life-giving power to flow through us. Our lives are restored. Their lives are restored. Forgiveness offers healing to broken relationships. Forgiveness is letting go. This Greek word that we see in John, aphieme, I think it's pronounced, simply means to let go. Jesus uses this in 20 when he says, if you don't forgive others, you won't be forgiven. This word in Greek, when he says this to his disciples, if you don't let others go, you will not be let go. If you do not release others, you will not be released. When we talk about the commands of Jesus, obviously the two greatest are what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. But this is one of those other commands that he gives us, is forgive people. Here's the scary part. When he says this, he's also referring to other times where he said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven, but the measure which you judge others, remember we talked about this already, you will also be judged. Friends, we have standards that we hold for ourselves even. Man, this is hard for me. I apologize to somebody today. I'm like, oh, I screwed up. I said something. It wasn't nice. They were like, I didn't even know. Sorry. But all week, I've been wearing myself out, worrying. You guys do that? Do you just like weigh yourselves down, unwilling to forgive yourself for stuff? I do that so often. I think there's a little bit of this, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Like, oh, we actually have to love ourselves too. And one of the ways we do that is to forgive ourselves for things. That's hard, you guys. But for some of us, we have been hurt by others. And it's hard to let go. Hard to forgive. I mean, there's all sorts of studies now that demonstrate unforgiveness wears on you physically. Like a weight. Get muscle tension, headaches, digestion issues. This is scientifically provable. Yet here, deeper, Christ is calling us not just to feel good in our bodies, but for the sake of our souls, to let go. Because if you don't let go, you won't be let go. And then here's the warning. If you don't forgive, it's like you're damming the river coming out of the temple. If you refuse to forgive, it's like preventing the flow of life-giving water coming out of you. Like this picture in Ezekiel, the power to heal and restore, forgiveness, and the Spirit of God's work in us. And when we withhold that, we stop the flow of life flowing through us. And what do you get? When you stop water, you get bitter water. You get stagnant water. It causes resentment. All those weird green cruds grow in the water. It starts to stink. Friends, this damages our relationship with others. It damages our relationship with God. It damages our relationship with ourself and hinders the fresh water, the fresh life that God is offering us, one that will bear great fruit in our lives. Friends, forgiveness, I argue, is a conduit for the Spirit of God to move. Forgiveness symbolizes and represents and activates the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of new life coming through us. It's one of the primary ways the Spirit operates in us, calling us to let go. And we fight it. We don't want to let go. We want to control. We want to understand. We want to fix. We want revenge. We want someone to pay for what they've done to us. It's not fair. But somehow forgiveness activates new life. It activates the Spirit of God in us. Let us not be those who dam the well of fresh water flowing out of our lives. Friends, by forgiving, we allow the Spirit to continue that work, that we can be the ones who bring healing and restoration, and fresh water to others. We'll invite our worship team up as we close. Jesus' invitation here: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone's thirsty. Because his well is a well that never runs dry. The forgiveness he offers is eternal. The weight of the sins that we have caused against ourselves, the sins that we've caused against others, the sins of others against us. Friends, there's a well of forgiveness that doesn't run dry. There is eternal forgiveness, not for sins now, but for sins forever, for sins of the past. There is not a limit to how much he can forgive you. And then I look at that image, the tree of life, the source of living water. Friends, as we abide in him, let the rivers of life flow through us to bring fresh water to a thirsty world. Sorry. Why don't you stand with me? I've got a prayer here, and then we'll go into song. For some of us, there are specific situations that you're thinking about. I want you to relinquish those to the Lord right now. For some of us, we just feel this sense of call. Have I been forgiving others? Let's give that to the Lord. For some of us, this sounds too good to be true. I tell you, friends, this is not too good to be true. The answer is him, the Messiah, the one whom the life-giving waters have poured out of for the forgiveness of sins. You can live into that forgiveness. Today, you can let go. I don't know what prayer is on your heart, but I'm going to read this prayer, and I just hope, as you pray with me, that the work of God finds itself abiding in you. Pray with me. Now that you've entered with an open heart into a complex and fragile situation, hoping with patience and respect to tread softly over sore ground, in order that somewhere beneath the raw estrangement, some fresh spring of healing might be coaxed. to release the grace for a new journey beyond repetition and judgment. I have achieved nothing of that, but emerged helpless with added hurt. Let us withdraw for a while into our own tranquility. Loosen from your heart the new fester. By the mercy of God, be free from the wounded gaze that is not yet able to see you. Recognize your responsibility for the past. Don't allow your sense of guilt to wilt, but draw deeply from your own dignity. Forgive yourself for your errors. Temper your expectation to the other's limits. Release them into the mercy of God's forgiveness, that you may forgive them too. And take your time, carefully, learning that there is a time for everything, and one day, hopefully, by the rivers of life, there will be healing too. Father, we cast this prayer to you.